All right, a few announcements before we begin this evening. I did mention it before, previously, that Seamus will be celebrating a 20th anniversary up on Long Island. That's September 18th. We will probably send a card from the church. If we decide to send a monetary gift, we'll make that announcement, but we will be sending that later anyway. We also have a Living Grace need, so if you are desirous of applying in that area, be sure on Sunday when we take the offering to mark that specifically for that. Also, I got a text from Clarence, the guy who runs the place here, him, his family, him and his wife, and he mentioned something about they're expanding and going to need more room. So he said something about we need to do something with our chairs, and I presume the pulpit, because I think he talked about that back area, which I assume that was it. I may have to come up here and meet with him because I don't know exactly what he wants. So we will be having to take care of that. I don't know what the situation will be, but we may have to. We talked about it today briefly at a meeting, but we need like 9 chairs is what we need for here for now, for the most part, and I believe we have 18, so we can may be able to just remove one whole set of chairs. Plus, there are other chairs around here. If somebody showed up, we could always put them in one of those. So I'll get with him. He was supposed to call today. He didn't. I called him. He was on the road home, said he would call me when he got home. He didn't. He doesn't a lot, in fact. But we'll have to figure out what it is he's exactly wanting. So pray about those things. And then, of course, still continue to pray for Bill. He's not over the episode with the shingles yet, so that's obviously not a pleasant test. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in your notes to the doctrine of love. We are working on major point 6, love and the gap system, how we learn about love, how we learn how to apply, and all of that through the Word of God. So this is critical to that. All right, we are here to take in the Word of God under academic humility and self-discipline. We recognize that the local church forms the environment where the believer can assemble with other positive, like-minded believers who are desirous of knowing and executing God's plan for their lives. We are here, as we are told in James, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So we recognize that my job as the pastor is to implant the word that is being implanted within you, and then believers are to make the adjustments as they have faith in the Word of God and grow in grace and knowledge so as to know what they are should be doing. So it's time to make sure you are in fellowship, to rebound if you need to, put aside your distractions, anything that is drawing your attention away from concentration, and focus on the material so you can profit thereby. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to continue to assemble under the face-to-face mandate that you have set forth in your word. We thank you for the provision you make for our facilities, that we have a place to assemble. We thank you for the grace that brings us together in Christ, and ultimately the grace that will result in spiritual maturity if we continue to pursue your word and, of course, lay hold of those things which you have laid up for us. We recognize that your wisdom is shunned by the world, it is ignored, but that it is the only answer to the world's problems, first and foremost, the wisdom of the gospel. We thank you for the living grace that you continue to provide so that we can function in this devil's world, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with major point six here, love and the gap system. Because love is commanded, the love God commands, the type of love that he has and exhibits, is love beyond that which is common to the natural man. People in the world tend to have the sort of quid pro quo relationship where they love those who love them. Jesus pointed out that was very consistent with the cosmic way of life. And ultimately, if you are going to love God, you have to know who he is. And God, unfortunately, is not who believers think he is. God is who he is. Many times believers think they know God, but yet they do not do those things that are incumbent upon the believer that comes out of the word of God. So the gap system is exactly why this was provided, so that the wisdom of God could be provided to believers during the church age, and that they might grow in this wisdom. And while the cosmos doesn't get it, never will, can't, they don't have the spiritual capacity to understand the truth. The only truth they can understand is that of the gospel. So again, any conversation with an unbeliever that isn't focused on that, they're not going to get it. If you're trying to give them some other doctrinal issue or truth, they will not get that. It's impossible for them to grasp it, and in many cases, they just view it as nonsense anyway. So in this system, God's provided a single pastor. As you learn the realities of doctrine, you are capable then of exhibiting the type of love that God requests and in fact commands. But ultimately, that comes as a fruit of God the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of believers as he teaches them as they grow in grace and all of that. And then he produces this fruit of love, peace, joy, all of those things. So we pray for the multiplication of love and the doctrine in your soul, the ability to understand these things, provides the wherewithal so that you can apply these things. And we left off here, I believe, with point H, the goal of a sound ministry, which is devoted to the teaching of Bible doctrine as the proper display of love by each believer. We do not do this, one, in a vacuum, and number two, we do not do it without a goal. Paul sets forth the goal for us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. And while the word love is not repeated, it governs all of these phrases: love from a pure heart, love from a good conscience, and love from a non-hypocritical or a sincere faith. And so these aspects of love, point one, in order to meet God's qualification, love must meet certain standards. Two, it must originate from a pure or clean heart, which is the status of the believer in fellowship. Whenever you run across these terms that have to do with cleansing, it has to do with being cleansed from sin. And a pure heart is one that is not defiled by sin at the current moment. And that means that the believer is in fellowship. He is abiding in that situation. So one who has put aside the old sin nature, again, it must originate from a pure or clean heart, which is the status of the believer in fellowship. One who has put aside the old sin nature doesn't mean it won't rear its ugly head and come back. It will. But he conducts himself under the ministry, or seeks to, under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, seeks to be led and understand what it is the Spirit desires. So three, love should come from a good conscience, which is one that has been programmed with God's norms and standards. And a conscience is only as good to some extent as the material that it's programmed with. And so people have, as you can see in the world, many people have a conscience that's not really a very good conscience. It allows them to do what we might call unconscionable things. And yet, this is the way the cosmos is. But in order to have this good conscience, you've got to know God's norms and standards. You've got to know how He operates. This is one which has been programmed with God's norms and standards, and further, to maintain the good conscience, one must obey its promptings regularly. I would imagine here, every believer that's here has had the experience of a guilty conscience, and it's not a pleasant experience. It's not designed to be, and so we will seek to avoid those things, which lead to guilt, shame, a guilty conscience, all those kinds of things. And again, knowing what God wants. If we're busy about the positive things we're supposed to be doing, there's less time, far less time to get in trouble with the other things in life. And the reality is many Christians get into trouble because they're not applying. They don't make any sacrifices. They live life essentially for themselves and leave it for everybody else to do. And that is, in my opinion, unconscionable. That is not the way a believer is supposed to operate. And so, in a body, of course, we should recognize that each believer is a part, a bodily part, has a place in the body, has a function in the body. And when the body is not being served by the individual believers, then the body suffers. And ultimately, that is a shame. We should be able to expect believers to be willing to make the same sacrifices we make. And to be in Bible class, to put this, to make this our first priority, to continue to pursue the grace of God in the environment that God has mandated, and that is the local church. Four, love must proceed from a non-hypocritical faith in the truth, a faith that manifests itself via the proper conduct. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And he gives a practical example of talking about if you say you have faith and you don't have works and all of that, what good is that? And so if you have a believer that's got this need and you just tell them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? And he says in a similar fashion, like manner, faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's inoperative. It's not working. It's not accomplishing anything. Being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. This is James's response to him. You show me your faith. I'd like to see it. Well, faith is invisible and it's an intangible. And so you can't see faith. What you can see is faith in operation, faith in action. And that's the works here. He's not talking about works for salvation, certainly not. Show me your faith without the works. Well, you can't do it. But I will show you my work by my faith. My faith by my works. He says faith in God's plan produces appropriate applications. So many believers run around and claim to know God, claim to have faith in Him, claim to understand all this. And yet, where are they? How do they apply? And the fact is, most of them don't. And they still feel good about all of this. But again, if they're never exposed to the Word of God on a consistent basis, and we're talking about doctrinal teaching that doesn't sugarcoat things and make people try to feel better, that's the goal of many churches, is for you to just walk out and feel better about yourself. Well, that's not the goal of teaching. The goal of our instruction is change in a lifestyle. It is living a particular lifestyle. There, do 17 and 18. So you, faith, to put it bluntly, James says faith works. That's exactly what he's getting at in here. Although the law taught that men should love their neighbors, it did not provide the inner dynamic to do so effectively. As a part of the Old Testament, again, love is not simply a New Testament command or some new development. This has always been the will of God for believers. Leviticus 19:18. And again, in the context of an enemy or somebody who's done you wrong, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then, of course, Romans chapter 8 points out that you can command people to do anything and everything you want to command them to do. It doesn't mean they're going to be able to. An easy example of this is a young child that you command to do something that's beyond his capability. He can't do it. He's not going to be able to do it. So here, to love your neighbor as yourself requires a dynamic more than just a command. But again, that's the nature of the law. All the law can do is show you what the rules are and where you break them. And that's all it's good for. So what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness, again, likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like every other man, but he didn't have a sin nature. His flesh wasn't sinful. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And why did he do this? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So the command of the law is love. Love your neighbor. But the law can't help you love your neighbor. All it can do is tell you to do it. And so ultimately the Holy Spirit can work through us and in us, work out those virtues that the law commanded. But we don't keep them. We don't get those virtues by obedience to laws. We get these virtues by faith in Christ and fulfilling the truth, pursuing the doctrine, growing in grace and knowledge and all of that. So the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the standard of the flesh, but according to the standard of the Spirit. That's how it's done, is through a spiritual dynamic, the indwelling Holy Spirit working to produce Christ-likeness in the believer. So, Jay, the expression of God's love in Christ provides the basis for salvation and serves as the motivation for believers to love one another. 1 John, we not only have, say, the command to love, but now we have the basis for love, that we're not just to, as it were, crank this up through energy of the flesh and all of that. 1 John 4:10-11. In this is love, not that we love God. God is always the initiator in the conversion process. God acts first. And he demonstrates that he acts first, certainly in this matter of love. But that he loved us. Well, how did he love us? He sent his son to be the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So John indicates, okay, here, that the only reason believers really understand and apply love is because God first manifested his love. That's 4:19, same book there. We love because he first loved us. So L, the love of God point is provided to believers through the Holy Spirit. He is the agent who administers it, as it were, who took up permanent residence in the believer at the point of salvation. Romans 5:5. And hope, our future hope for reward, phase 3 blessings, does not disappoint. No one will get to the Bema seat and get their rewards and say, boy, this is a bummer. I wish God had been more generous. I fully believe that whatever applications we made in time that he rewards, will certainly, the reward will be far in excess of what we sacrificed. Because, he says here, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so we understand that God loves us. We should have that confidence pretty much at all time, but you will not have that confidence if you're running around with a guilty conscience. So that doesn't do you any good. So, when believers walk in fellowship, they walk in love. This is part of the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit in the abiding believer. And again, this can't be just hit and miss. I'm in fellowship. Sometimes I don't take it seriously. I don't make it my priority to deal with that. And so it creates problems. But the fruit of the Spirit. And note, again, I've mentioned this before, that the when he contrasts here, he talks about the works of the flesh, plural. That they are, and as you can tell, the works of the flesh are scattered. They are fragmented. It goes in 90 different directions. But the fruit of the Spirit is viewed as a singular. That this is the entire package he wants to produce in us. Not just love, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So, point 7 here, inappropriate objects of love. Anything that belongs to someone else. You shouldn't have to say this, but this is obvious. His house, his money, his possessions, and especially his wife. Exodus 20:17. This was the fundamental precept in the Ten Commandments. The 10 major ones that were given to Moses on the mountain there. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Your neighbor's stuff is his stuff. And love respects that. One of the things about love that the negative don't do and criminals don't do is that it respects boundaries. And respect the person at that level when you demonstrate love. So be here the cosmos, which is the current world system, arranged under Satan's leadership. You're not supposed to love it. Many people love the world. They are just worldly as they can be. They can tell you anything and everything about the current world and what all's going on, and they keep up with all kinds of things that are really in some ways nonsense, not maybe even worth their time. But they don't have time for Bible class for an hour. That's too demanding. But they got plenty of time to do other things. And so the current system, again, the current world system, is one that ignores God largely. And when it doesn't ignore him, it may acknowledge him, but it doesn't, even when they know him, some of them won't even acknowledge him. That's what he says in Romans. Some of the Gentile cultures, the pagan cultures, they never acknowledged that God existed. But some of them did recognize he existed. And they still wouldn't acknowledge him. And so that's the nature of negative volition. It's not willing to pay the biblical price for what has to be done in order to effectively try to live out the life of Christ in this body. And that's the goal of all of this. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. So it is organized and functions on the principles of physical strength, force, greed, selfishness, ambition, pleasure, and violence. And there's more. You can't really probably sum up the cosmos quickly. But 1 John 2:15, that is the command not to do so. Which, again, this one's one that believers read, I think, but don't stop and think about what they're doing in some cases. So do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here he's talking about the physical world. He's not talking about the people, because obviously we're expected to love the people. But this is enamored with the materialistic nature of life and the pursuit of that. And ultimately, it's not satisfying for the believer. It may satisfy momentarily, but long term, it will not bring happiness. And some of the most miserable people I've ever met are people that were cosmic. They pursued the world and all the things out there for him. Can I help you?
Yes, sir. Is there anybody else in here besides yourself? I didn't want to interrupt your program.
No, but
I locked my keys
back to where we were here. Where were we? First John 2:15, yeah, about not loving the world. Okay. And then James 4:4, he makes it even more explicit. James is doesn't cut him any slack when he deals with this stuff. You adulteresses, using a term for sexual immorality, but for spiritual immorality. This is how God views friendship with the world. It's like you're having an affair with his enemy. And God doesn't care for that. Would you? Nobody in their normal mind would. Friendship with the world, do you not know this? That friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, he makes himself an enemy of God. So see money in the details of life. The Bible, in fact, as we've covered the doctrine of materialism, and not just the physical aspects of materialism, but primarily the materialism that's focused on money and wealth and the pursuit of the details. Matthew 6, the Bible says more about that literally than it says about salvation. So that's how seriously God takes all this. And this is, as you probably know, this is the current status of Babylon. Money and the pursuit of the details, selfishness, self-centeredness, lovers of pleasure, that's where we are. So do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And of course, this is not a command not to have anything, or, you know, people want to take this to an extreme. This isn't a command to be a hermit or a recluse and have nothing. There's nothing wrong with an austere lifestyle if the person chooses it. But it doesn't commend you to God because you do that. But certainly it doesn't commend you to God if you're out pursuing money and the details and all of that. So don't store this stuff up where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay, let's stop there. I'm completely distracted. That completely blew my mind, so we'll see if we can help her tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to assemble and consider these things. We pray that you would bless our thinking in these regards, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.